Waging Peace, Commentary for the September 23, 2023 Sabbath School Lesson by Stephen Terry, Director, Stillwaters Ministry, www.visitstillwaters.com. Yet for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Psalm 44, verse 22. When I first encountered the Seventh-day Adventist Church, I was a teenager in public high school. I had studied lessons through the mail from the Voice of Prophecy in Los Angeles, and had come to accept the biblical truth of the Sabbath through those studies. I attended the Adventist Church in my hometown on Sinclair Inlet of the Puget Sound, but I was never offered baptism or membership. Instead, I was offered more studies. But being a typical teenager who was easily bored, I failed to complete the lessons when I saw they were pretty much, word for word, what I had already studied from the Voice of Prophecy. Eventually, because I was not progressing with the lessons, they gave up on me. Nonetheless, I continued to attend every week. I even read Uriah Smith's Daniel and the Revelation and did a book report on it for my high school English class. Because of a difficult home life, I enlisted in the Army while still in school, with a date to show for basic military training immediately after graduation. When the church members found out, they presented me with a serviceman's kit from the National Service Organization, NSO, of the denomination. It contained a small King James Bible in a zippered case, and several pamphlets from the NSO about how to deal with the challenges of military service. One piece of advice was that since Adventists were conscientious objectors to bearing arms to kill others, they should not volunteer for military service. That gave me pause. But since I had never formally joined the church, I eventually reasoned that did not apply to me. But as I later discovered, the Holy Spirit was already working changes in my heart and mind that would set me on a collision course over the issue of non-combatancy. When I showed up for basic training in Texas, things seemed to go pretty much as I expected for the first week. But at the end of the week, we were all required to attend the base chapel for services on Sunday. The preacher was a Baptist minister with a military commission, and he harangued us for the better part of an hour about the need to kill all the godless communists for Christ. My blood ran cold as I realized what I had fallen into. The next day, I approached my commanding officer about the problem. It took about 5 months to sort it all out, but eventually, I was sent to Fort Sam Houston outside San Antonio, Texas, to train as a medic. I had initially enlisted for training to be a Russian translator-interpreter, but was told I could no longer do that if I wanted exemption from carrying a weapon. Ironically, a combat medic is assigned to combat units where understanding and acceptance of the idea of objecting to carry a weapon is least likely. Despite being a conscientious objector, I served honorably for over 6 years. I was only separated from service when my weaponless status was so objectionable to others that they sought to do me harm. The Department of the Army then intervened and assisted in separating me from service for my protection with an honorable discharge. Half a century later, the church no longer counsels its young people to avoid military service. Maybe this is because during the Vietnam era, young men were drafted into the military. But since then, there has been no active draft. No single war since then has seen as many young Americans die in combat. Both factors may have contributed to a growing number of Adventist youth seeking combat arms as a career opportunity. Many churches even have regular recognition days to honor those who so serve and have served. This is troubling to me, for I strongly believe the Christian is called to save others for God's kingdom not sweep them into the grave beyond all hope of salvation. But rather than condemn those who feel differently, I understand we all must individually give account for our choices before God. I would have a hard time doing so, though, if I had the blood of others on my hands. I doubt I could ever erase in this life the images of such actions from my mind. Why am I sharing all of this? I share it because I'm intrigued that the early Christians seem to be an altogether different breed than we are today. Modern Christians rise up and are offended should anyone challenge their faith in even the slightest way. But I know of no instance of Christians behaving like this in the first century or two after Christ. Instead, Paul the Apostle quotes from Psalm 44 in his epistle to the Romans, chapter 8, seeing Christians as being slaughtered like defenseless sheep. Even every one of Christ's disciples, except John, were violently slain. And reportedly, John was only spared miraculously. He was intended to be boiled in oil, but like Daniel's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he was unharmed when thrown in. Exiled to the island of Patmos, he is credited with writing the book of Revelation. Strangely, Revelation is all about bloody vengeance taken against those who reject God. But it paints a completely different picture of the character of God than what is found in John's three epistles. This may be why Martin Luther did not originally wish to include Revelation in his German translation of the Bible. But he later relented and included it. Despite all of this, many are drawn to the militaristic language of Ephesians chapter 6. We don't find similar language in the New Testament outside the Pauline epistles, with the exception already mentioned in Revelation. But even in Revelation, it is not the saints who do battle. It is the army of heaven. This seems consistent with Jesus' turn-the-other-cheek theology. It is not our place to requite evil in kind. God has reserved that for himself. Strangely, Paul seems to recognize that in his epistle to the Romans. He quotes from Deuteronomy, writing that God claims the right of vengeance, and it is his work to repay evil, not ours. It seems an unusual work, then, to couch his message to the Ephesians in military terms. He tells the Romans we are defenseless sheep, but he tells the Ephesians we are to wear spiritual armor and gird ourselves for war. Scholars tend to date the epistle to the Ephesians as being written during Paul's first imprisonment in Rome. The epistle to the Romans, on the other hand, was likely written from Corinth prior to that imprisonment. Perhaps that imprisonment wrought in him a more militant faith, where the lines of conflict are painted in stark relief. Doubtless, he must have seen much in Rome that directly opposed the principles he was sharing with the world. However, if he succumbed to the temptation to directly confront Rome with the new religion he was promoting, it worked about as well for him as it did for John the Baptist to confront Herod. There's much that is evil in the political arena. Like John, we can lose sight of our purpose when we choose to do battle there. Over my lifetime, I've played many different games, and one common lesson they all teach is that if we lose sight of the objective and allow other issues to distract us, the game is often lost, not because the game defeated us, but because we defeated ourselves. We're in danger of exactly that problem when we engage in combat on God's behalf. We no longer love our enemies as Christ taught, and we no longer leave the problem of evil to God to deal with as Christ taught us we should do. The work of the evil one is to fill the harvest with as much opposition as he can. We may be strongly tempted to root out that opposition, stabbing it to death with the proof-texting sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. But in doing so, we allow our focus to dwell on the evil one and his works instead of the works of God. Our hearts harden as we battle instead of softening with empathy and compassion toward the lost that Jesus came to save, just as he came to save us. We can choose to be like John the Baptist, waging war against evil, even though he was called to be a herald for the Messiah. And our calling may be cut short because of going astray of our mission. But we can instead choose to be like the Apostle John, who had the clearest vision of the character of God and the love that emanated from that character. As we look at the strange visions that John recorded in Revelation, it is worthwhile to remember that while the book does indeed contain scenes of bloody vengeance and retribution, none of that is perpetrated by the saints. It is all God's work. It is not ours. Christ called us to something different, and we are privileged to participate accordingly. Thank you for listening to this podcast. You can find the written version of this podcast along with the footnotes with scripture verses supporting the ideas in this commentary at www.visitstillwaters.com. You can also find hundreds more podcasts and commentaries, as well as links to books written by the author at that website. Once again, it's www.visitstillwaters.com. May God richly bless you and your family.